So, O Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We are looking at a very short reading, but that's very, very rich. Simon Bennett, who preached a couple of weeks ago and is coming back in a couple of weeks, said he likes preaching here because we don't give too long a passage. So he has time to really dig deep into it and explore it, because sometimes, especially I think 1 Peter, the first chapter was so deep, you could be in it for a year. So we're blessed. So we're going to look at what Peter instructs the church, and the title is called The Practice of Purity. It means, how do we live a pure life in this world? And all I'm going to do is just go through the two verses, phrase by phrase, and explain what it means, or what I think it means, and how it gives us comfort and instruction in how to live the Christian life. So the first verse is verse 11, and Peter begins with, "Beloved, I urge you." Beloved, I urge you. Beloved. People who I love. You know, it's a very old word. We don't use it so much anymore, but it means one who I dearly love. This isn't an instruction of a hard-hearted, distant minister serving a far-off, austere, cruel God. It's written from a heart of compassion and love. And not just love, but great love. And he urges us. There's an urgency to the Christian life, what we could call a holy urgency. He's giving this. He's saying, I love you so much, I need to tell you this. It's really important. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't, oh, by the way, just while I remember, this is like we might sit down and make a cup of tea because we've got something really important to talk about. It's really, really serious. So Peter begins that way, but he's doing it from a place of love. And so we can feel at ease with what we're about to write, because sometimes, as I've said before, holiness and purity can make us feel uncomfortable. In a good way, it makes us realize how we're far away from what we should be, but also in a bad way, because of perhaps the negative stereotypes we have of holiness. Mike Reeves, I shared this with you when I went to a conference in London back in September. And if you know Mike Reeves, he's Welsh, but he sounds very, very English, very posh. You know, and he said, when people think of holiness, they think of a morbid, lemon-sucking moralism. Yeah. And he actually did that in the pulpit of Westminster Chapel. That Westminster Chapel. So that's the other reason we can get uncomfortable about it. But Peter is wanting us to be at ease, to know that it's because he loves us that he's going to press this on us. The Christian life is one of holy urgency. It's a response to the most important message you'll ever hear, that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. It's a call to pursue God, intimacy with God, and conformity to the character of God. That's what purity is. As we read in our first reading, Psalm 119, verse 4, the psalmist says, "You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently." You know, it's not accidentally. We don't just keep God's commandments in a half-hearted way. We're to do it diligently, intentionally, committedly, persistently, in every area of our life, at home, at work, and at church. There was an idea in the late 19th century that holiness didn't take any effort. All we had to do was let go, don't fight against sin, and let God do the work. But the Bible teaches us God does give us strength to pursue holiness, but we do actually have to pursue it. We have to make a choice. Every time we sin, it's because we said yes to it. We like to excuse it, don't we, and say, well, I was tired or I was hungry. That's usually my reason. Both of them, actually. I'm tired or I'm hungry. But it's ultimately because I chose it. The Christian life is one of urgency to keep diligently the commands of God, out of love for him and as a response to him, empowered by the love of Christ. So Peter goes on to say, he's told them how much he loves them, and he's urging them to do what? To abstain from the passions of your flesh, which make war against your soul. The Christian life is one of conflict. Conflict with sin. We, even those of us who are born again, made new in Christ, we carry about with us, as the Bible says, the body of flesh, the sinful nature, the things that we don't love the way we used to, but we still secretly, deep down, or not so secretly, some of our sins, we have a love for them. The most famous passage that talks about this conflict, and I'm going to read it all, is in Galatians 5. I'll read it. Galatians 5:16. It's in your sermon notes. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's the most famous passage. And notice Paul says, the flesh keeps you from doing the things you want to do. The Christian will want to live a holy life. But we battle all day, every day, for the rest of our lives. And Paul and Peter, and indeed Jesus himself, were brutally honest about that. They'll never get done for false advertising. You know, sometimes we, and it's right, it's from a good place, we try and make the gospel less offensive. We try to, don't put people off. Don't let people know how hard it is to be a Christian until they become a Christian. Well, that wasn't what Jesus did. That, now, of course, in this day and age, we have to be very careful with our language. When it talks about flesh, it talks about the sinful nature. We should look after our body. You know, some people, some Christian groups even, practice a rather odd form of self-harm as a way of disciplining the body. They whip themselves, they wear, you know, something tied to the leg with a, if you've watched the Da Vinci Code, that sort of thing. That's not what Paul, you know, that's not going to change the heart. That's just going to make you ill. And interestingly, God never said do that in the Bible, did he? We put to death the flesh by putting our mind on Christ. That's what we do. Holiness is living for God, and it takes discipline and effort. We call this sanctification. It's the work of God's grace, whereby we die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness and become more like Jesus. But one thing Paul and Peter stress in that reading from Galatians 5, Paul says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The only way you'll get victory over the flesh is by being in Christ, who won the victory. So remember the gospel, because one thing you may do, one thing I do, because I struggle with it, is whenever you hear about holiness and obeying God's commands, you make a list of the commands, or you read the Sermon on the Mount and think, I'll try really hard and I'll do that. And that's not the place to start. The place to start is, yet not I, but Christ in me. Christ in me will give me the victory over this temptation. Christ in me will give me the power and the desire to obey God's commands. Christ in me will give me the new mind that he had to set my mind on things above, not on things of the flesh. So it's in him we have the victory. In him we have the power. In him we have the desire. It's all because of Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. And it's all because of him. So remember the gospel. When you're thinking about abstaining from the passions of your flesh that make war against your soul, remember that you can only do that because of what Peter says in the first chapter. You're born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You've been cleansed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish and spot. That's how you pursue holiness, from that a gospel holiness that's a response to who Christ is and what he's done. And Peter goes on in verse 12, the second verse of our reading. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable. Keep your conduct honourable. Now, what on earth is that verse, Gentiles? It's a Jewish word that Jewish people used to describe the nations that weren't Jewish. And the church adopted it in the same principle, those outside the church. Peter's telling them to keep their conduct honourable. Live among those people who are not part of God's church. Live in a way that doesn't cause needless offence. There are passages in the Bible that condemn seeking the praises of men. You know, Jesus said, when all speak well of you, for so they spoke well of the false prophets. He talks about that. In Matthew 6, he talks about how people prayed in public or gave in public to win the praise of men so people would think well of them. So there are passages in the Bible that condemn that, but there's also passages that say keep your conduct among them honourable so that they think well of you. So what do we balance this out with? It's fairly simple. You can see an example of it in the early chapters of Acts. Luke, companion of the Apostle Paul, says the church enjoyed a good report and had favour with everybody. But at the same time, they were persecuted. They enjoyed favour because they were good citizens, they were good people, they would help the poor, they would be very, very nice, I dare say. They would be forgiving, be kind, be generous. They would love their neighbours. But at the same time, they would preach the gospel, so that upset the religious authorities. So there's a balance in these things. We're not to cause, Peter's saying, don't cause offence for the sake of it. As I've said up here a few times, when over the past 20 years, when Christians have found themselves on the wrong side of the law in this country, sometimes I wonder, did you not just make a nuisance of yourself and then plead martyrdom? It's getting harder to be a Christian today, but I've always thought that, you know, Peter's saying, they will slander you as evildoers, but let that be because you're genuinely loving Christ, not because you're being obnoxious. Be honourable. Keep your conduct honourable. That's what he goes on to say. He says, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and give glory to God who is in heaven. Christians will be slandered in this world. Sometimes it'll be misrepresentation, like Christians in the early church, the first century or so of Christian history. The Roman Empire thought they needed to kill Christians because Christians were trying to bring it down. That couldn't have been further from the truth. Christians were good citizens. The Bible tells us to be subject to those in authority. It tells us not to be rebellious. Yes, I do think there's such a thing as a just war and a just reason for disobedience, but when it goes against the commands of God. But most of the time, the Bible says the overriding message is be a good citizen of the country that you live in. Obey its laws. We'll go on with that. That's something Peter talks about later on in his letter. He tells them, be subject to the ruling authorities. So sometimes it'll be misrepresentation, but other times it'll be because the values of the church are not the same as the values of the world. We're heading that way now, aren't we? It was like that in the early Christian centuries before Rome embraced Christianity. The values of society were much different from the church. Indeed, it always was that way. When the church took power, it quickly forgot the commands of Christ, didn't it? And, that's what power does. So Christians will be slandered, but their conduct will silence those who slander them. Like indeed the Roman Empire. They tried to say, oh, Christians, they're a bunch of rebels. They'll try and bring down our empire. We need to crush them. And gradually, even Roman Empire began to say, what are you talking about? These are the best citizens we know. They pay the taxes. They do the duty. They look after people. What makes you think they're going to overthrow us? You know, this is the context with which Peter was writing in. So I use that as an example. But one more contemporary example, and I mentioned this to somebody at work, was Ned Flanders. You know The Simpsons? I don't watch The Simpsons, but we all know Ned is the Christian. Everybody makes fun of him. He's portrayed as a bit bonkers in later series as America's culture's changed. But I tell you, he's the nicest one on the cast. And I said to somebody at work only the other week, I said, yeah, you might think he believes bonkers things and he has outdated attitudes. But I tell you, he'd be the first one out there to help a neighbor if the house burned down. He'd be the first one to offer them a spare room. He'd be the first one to say, come on, I'll take you shopping. And that's what Peter's getting at. Yes, the world may mock him. Other characters make fun of him. But Ned, even Homer says, well, he might be the nicest guy in the world, but he annoys me. And that's not what he says, but he doesn't swear, but I don't know if the word is a bit naughty, but so I'll just say he's annoying. He's a Christian annoying. You know, we're really jovial and jolly. You know, that sort of thing. That's what Peter's getting at. Yeah, you may be slandered, you may be made fun of, but your conduct as a Christian will silence them. And we have to remember, as Peter says here, and as it says over and over again in the Bible, Christian conduct is a form of evangelism. It's a form of sharing the gospel. That's what he says, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. They say, oh, these Christians are a bunch of nutters, but they're really, really helpful and kind and nice and generous. Maybe there's something in what they're saying after all. It's taught in Scripture over and over again. The Lord Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Glorify God in the day of visitation. I'm probably getting the two verses, blending them there, but forgive me. You know what I mean, Matthew 5:16. So that's what Peter's getting at. He's saying, keep yourself pure. I love you. Keep yourself pure. For the sake of the gospel, keep your conduct honourable in the world, that when they speak against you, they'll be silenced because of how good your conduct is, and it will actually make them praise God. That's what Peter's saying. So what lessons can we take from this? The first and most important lesson is that if you want to keep your conduct honourable and abstain from the passions of the flesh, you have to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Be holy with the holiness that we have in Christ. Christ died. When we come to the supper, remember that Christ died to forgive us our sins and to make us holy. We died with him and we rose again with him. As Romans 6 says, died to new life. Sorry, died and we have new life. So come to Jesus Christ this very day if you're not a Christian. Run to him, embrace him, submit to him, and delight in him. Because in Christ, there's all that we need. As that second song, we had a beautiful city, a light feast, didn't we? The world offers me all these treasures, but my God is all that I need. Another lesson, keep the balance between being in the world but not of it. That's basically what I was trying to say before when I said Christ tells us to keep our conduct honourable so that people praise God versus doing good for the praise of men. That's basically the type of thing we are. Scripture, always assumes that Christians will be active in society. There's no reason for Christians to withdraw from society and set up alternative communities, let's say, convents or any of that nonsense. It's well-intentioned, of course. There's nothing wrong with a life of contemplation, if you'll excuse me. I'm sorry, I withdraw that. But the idea that Christians withdrawing from society makes the church better is completely foreign to Scripture. Christians are meant to be active in society. They're meant to be playing their part, raising families, doing work, either paid or unpaid, being good citizens, all that. It's actually part of the Great Commission that we let our light shine. What is it that Christ said? A city set on a hill cannot be seen. It must let its light shine. There's no reason to withdraw. We don't go out the way to offend the world in that sense. We don't seek man's empty praise, but we don't make enemies either, and we don't completely shun all contact with everybody who isn't a Christian. All that is wrong and completely foreign to what the Bible teaches. And the final thing, and this is very, very important, and this is why holiness is a joy, or purity is a joy. Paul tells us in Colossians 3 to set your mind on things above. Set your mind on heaven, our ultimate home. Paul instructs the Colossians to set their mind on things above in order to fight sin. If you read that passage that I quote, Colossians 3, 1 to 17, he tells them to do that. He says, set your mind on things above, and now that you do that, put to death the deeds of the body. And it's got to be done in that order, you see. Because it's only as we gaze on Christ that we're changed from one degree of glory into the next. And why will heaven be heaven? Yes, there'll be no sickness, no sadness, no sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. We'll have new bodies, we'll have life and light forever and ever. But why will it be heaven? Because Christ is there. Thomas Goodwin, one of the Puritans, said, everything I've just said about heaven, no sickness, no pain, no nothing, he said, I wouldn't want it if Christ wasn't there. Heaven would be hell if Christ wasn't there. It's the presence of Christ glorified forever and ever that makes heaven heaven. And we'll be like him on that great and glorious day. That's what he died for. That's what he purchased for us. So when we come to the supper in a few minutes, let's be mindful of that. That we are God's pure people, and he gives us the power in Christ to be pure as we walk the pilgrim way to our eternal home. Amen.